I love that story. I'm not sure what I love more. The fact that he was able to see sort of the grip that money had on him and fear that is always an illusion, it's not real, this fear had, that he was able to see that with spiritual clarity, or that he was able, he and his wife Cindy were able to actually fund the things that we were talking about earlier and we might touch on again today. We are going to touch on today again today with in India. And you know, one of the things that I've been learning and contemplating on is actually, physical slavery has a lot to do with spiritual slavery, the kind of slavery that all of us are either in right now or prone towards. And so let's pray before I go any further. God, I ask that you would just give us clarity today and give me clarity as I speak. I'm thankful that I get to talk about this. I mean, there's going to be some, I know some feathers that are likely to get ruffled today, but nonetheless, I'm excited about it because I think it's something that you're passionate about. You're passionate about us seeing reality. So help me to clearly articulate your heart and the reality that you define. And I pray these things according to your name. Amen. Well, our first week of our small group in the midst of our journey, we had a guy who was in there who had to encourage somebody, had to tell this person how much they meant to him. And so he chose to call somebody that he went to college with. He hadn't seen him for a while. And he called the guy up, and he just started building into him, telling him how much he appreciated him and all this sort of stuff. And once he was done giving his encouragement spiel, there was silence on the line. And then his friend said, "Are you in some kind of 12-step program or something like that?" And it was a real awkward thing because he realized, why else would you ever go out of your way to encourage somebody or verbally go beneath the veneer unless you're in a 12-step program? Remember the very first week we talked about the difference between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, two opposing realities. And in the kingdom of this world, we tend not to affirm each other. We tend not to offer encouragements. And if we do, it tends to be so that we can be seen as being a nice guy or that we can get somebody ready for an ask that we're going to make. And it's an awful thing that when someone is just being verbally nice and going beneath the veneer, that all the frame of reference we have is if somebody's actually going through a 12-step program. There is conflict when you come into relationship with God, when you come into the kingdom of God. And this conflict will cause you to be misunderstood by people, and it'll also cause you to not necessarily want to do what you know that God wants you to do. And so we're going to start amping up the intensity today. Part of the reason why we're amping it up a little bit today, actually some of you might be sitting here going, that's not intense at all. But some of us, it might be a little bit intense. In part because we're getting to that place of our journey, 4 weeks in or so. We've sort of been building on some ideas, and it's a buildings thing. If you're brand new today, I hope you can be able to hang with us. But we're sort of at that point of the journey where we need to start making some conclusions. And I'm coming fresh off of a trip to India, where I've seen things in clarity coming from a different culture outside of the American culture that I've realized there's some things that stimulate my thinking as it relates to the kingdom of this world culture and the kingdom of God culture. So, a quiz. Who is it that said this? If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. That was, you might say, Abraham Lincoln, right? Obviously, it's Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln actually did say that. He did say that, but actually, it didn't instigate with Abraham Lincoln. It instigated with Jesus. So down with Abraham Lincoln, up with Jesus. Actually, Jesus is the one who actually said that. I'm going to give you the full context of that verse in just a minute, but it reminds me that as I've been reading the scriptures over the last several years, I've noticed how many things are inside of our American vernacular that we really have no idea were originally penned and pinned to the Bible. The idea of reading the writing on the wall comes out of the book of Daniel. Where do we get the idea of turning the other cheek? Even if we're an atheist and we don't read the Bible, we know that idea of turning the other cheek, it comes from Jesus. The idea of going the extra mile, that comes from Jesus. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Who can't quote that? People who are totally outside the realm of understanding the scriptures can quote that. Why is it? We have these and dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of other nomenclature phrases that come from the culture of the Scriptures, and they're actually in the culture of America. It's not that America is a Christian nation. Nations can't be Christian. People can. But in our early history, we were established by many of the founders who read the Scriptures, who had a heart for God, and these values are put into many of our constitutional documents, are put into the framework of the United States. Again, not that we really follow it the way that we should, not that our country is better than others or high and exalted, but we have things that are in our culture that whether you believe in God or not, we all get to have the benefit of having a culture that was in some ways formed by Him. Abraham Lincoln was quoting what Jesus was quoting when he was accused of being on the wrong side. Jesus was doing amazing, powerful things. He was teaching things that people hadn't heard before but resonated with their heart. He was doing miracles. He was actually casting out demons, demonic forces out of people's lives. And they saw this, his enemies, the religious establishment, who were jealous of the attention he was getting, jealous that he had power that they didn't have, wondering why people were going over and listening to him and not to them. And so they start accusing him of having power that only comes from the evil one. And here's the whole context. Jesus says, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end." Jesus said, doesn't make sense. If I am casting out the works of the evil one, how in the world would I be of the evil one? I would be fighting against myself. A kingdom can't stand against itself. It can't divide. I'm on an entirely different field. I'm on an entirely different team. As I was in India this last week, I missed our small group, so I asked our host, "Hey, I need a challenge. Can you tell me what the challenge is?" And she chose a challenge. Actually, it's kind of appropriate. Here's the challenge card she chose for me and sent my way. It says this: think different. Ask God to reveal a way you're copying the behavior and customs of the world this week. Ask Him to change the way you think, which might be a new perspective or a specific action to replace that behavior. Then go do it. And actually, the verse at the top says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. This is really appropriate for me. Coming back from a different culture from America, coming back from India. Two parts to this message today. Two parts to the two parts. How's that? That's confusing. The first part is I want us to see that we are in a conflict. I want to tell you about the conflict we're in. The second part, I'm going to tell you how to actually win the conflict. There's a conflict that we're in. Point number one, kingdoms are in conflict. Jesus says over and over again that he's about something that's in conflict. There's a war that's happening. He said there's two different sides. They're going against each other. We will not be able to make sense of God. We won't be able to make sense of our world, of our life, unless we understand we are born into a battle zone. We're not born into a peace zone. We are born into where two realms of operation are warring, and they're trying to gain us as a prize. Jesus is in the realm in which he is king, and all other realms where he isn't king is an enemy. Doesn't matter if it looks like a nice realm, doesn't matter if it looks like a sophisticated realm, doesn't matter if it looks like genteel realm with good manners. If he isn't king, it's a realm that he is opposed and which has the marks of godlessness on it. Well, I was over in India this last week. They were getting ready for one of their high festivals. Excuse me. My throat has been jacked up since I got back from India. It has. It's going to be going here today. It has been jacked up. It's the pollution over there is redonkulous. It is, honestly, it is utterly redonkulous. Someone told me, like, being there in a day is something like smoking two packs of cigarettes a day. I think if I smoked two packs one day, my throat would be would feel better than it does right now. But honestly, the pollution is ridiculous. My voice hasn't been well since. So if I start to stammer or my voice starts to warble like a little girl, it's just, you know, it's a physical thing. That's all it is. So while I was over there, I went to this place called Sonogachi. Sonogachi is the most concentrated area of sex trafficking in the world, in all likelihood, in the history of the world. You go down streets, and women are stacked like firewood, one after another, just looking at you. And you're walking down, and they're just stacked. And behind the walls are where girls are, underage girls. And there's pimps that are out with the girls, out with the women out front, and they're constantly grabbing you, trying to get you to go in and sample the product. That one guy had a phone with a picture and had some money, like slapping it here. This much for this girl right here. Just go over here. Really dark and disgusting place. It was interesting. Before I got there, what I saw, this was a big festival. The next week was a festival called Durga Puja. Puja is the word festival. Durga is one of the deities of the Hindu faith. And it's a pagan festival where you worship false deities. And you've got these massive papier-mâché things that people do. They're a real serious artisan and craftsman creating these things out of bamboo, piece of wood, wrapping them with papier-mâché. And you can see some the deity right there. I had to go through this area where craftsmen were making these basic idols, images of false gods, where people would be celebrating around going there. And you realize it's really not a coincidence that in an area, in a country where there are false gods, that you would have so many false practices. False gods leads to false practices. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12, it says this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It says that you and I are engaged in a struggle. And you might not be in the same struggle I'm in, because you might be entirely fine with the ways of this world. But if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, you will be in a struggle, because the ways of the world are represented by the evil realm, and it's through and in all worldly systems. And it's a struggle. And where does it come from, these conflicts? It doesn't come from the person who's bothering you at work. It hasn't originated with them. It's originated with the value system that they may be acting out or you may be acting out. There are spiritual forces, a spiritual milieu that is underneath our culture that is oftentimes against God, and this is the struggle. This is the struggle. Many of the things that we have in our country, many of the freedoms that we enjoy or the beliefs that we have, no matter what your religion or political party or spirituality, is because we have a common framework from where the country was born. There was things about the scriptures that were put into laws. Again, not that our country is law-abiding or God-abiding at all, but there was a framework for understanding God, because the scriptures, in many ways, were put, infused into our society. And then over the years, as time has gone on, we've ignored those ideas, and we've actually started to take on ideas that, you know, there's no difference or no there's no differences between any religions. All religions are the same. All spiritualities are the same. Whenever you believe that all religions are the same, all spiritualities are the same, according to the scriptures, you are coming under the prince of the power of the air, that verse we just read, who is now working sons of disobedience. It's a deluding influence to believe that Durga equals Jesus. It's a deluding influence to think that Buddha equals Jesus, that Deepak Chopra has attained the same level as Jesus has, as he teaches. This is a deluding and ridiculous influence. I believe in coexisting in the sense that all of us should respect all people who have all different beliefs and values. We should never succumb to violence in our spiritual beliefs at all. We should be able to be in harmony with one another. So in that vein, awesome. Unfortunately, that bumper sticker, that phrase, normally doesn't come from that attitude. It comes from the attitude, hey, we can't know who's right and who's wrong. We can't really know who God is. Everyone's got little levels of truth, so let's just sort of have our own spiritual ideas in our own level and just leave it at that. It doesn't work that way. In the real world, this does not work that way. The God that you serve will dictate your culture, the culture of your family, the culture of your personal life, the culture of the country in which you live. Learned this when I went over to South Africa for the first time. Go over to South Africa, and the AIDS crisis was spreading intensely, in large part because of the religion of a sizable portion of the population leaning into witch doctors who gave false information, such as, if you have HIV, go have sex with a virgin and you'll be cured. I saw very clearly, this is just history, this is basic history, that that religion, that spirituality was teaching this. In the spirituality, in the religion of Hinduism or Islam, specifically Hinduism, you have difficulties in your life because of karma, meaning you are paying off the sins of your previous life. And so, therefore, you should have no compassion on anybody who's been trafficked into sex slavery because you can't mess with their karma. You really shouldn't go out of your way to actually value somebody who's different than you at all because they're having to cope with their previous sins. You can't get in the way of actual cosmic justice. See, these things that we have that we feel like, hey, we all can just be peaceful and there isn't any differences and I'm just following the God that is the God that I know. Folks, if that's as far as we go, you're in the kingdom of the world still. You're in the kingdom of the world because there is a king who has been very definitive on who he is and how much he loves and what he's done and what's right and what's wrong. Second, in understanding that these kingdoms are in conflict is that the physical and the spiritual are linked. The physical and the spiritual are linked. They actually come together. I encourage you to go to kingdomjourney.com, I think it is. There's a lot of great stories. People have been typing up stories and talking about things that they've been experiencing in the kingdom of God, and some really crazy ones. I haven't read all of them. Somebody pasted some of the ones that they thought I would be interested in and sent them to me. And one of the ones that was really impactful for me was we had a last Wednesday service a number, gosh, I don't know, what was it, 2 years ago or so, where we actually had people come forward afterwards who wanted to be prayed for and actually put hands on them and prayed for them. And according to this one story, and I barely remembered it, somebody had come forward and they was having a problem with their eyes. Their eyesight had degenerated to a significant degree. Apparently, I put my hands on her. I put my thumbs on her eyes. She felt electric volts going through her, like electric sensations, she says, going through her eyes. She goes out into the atrium, and for the first time, she can read the monitors. And to this day, she said she has 20/20 vision. Crazy. Now, where would I get the idea to put hands on somebody to do something like that? Again, that's not me. That's not my hands. That's the power of God because he's a good king. He's a good king who uses people in his kingdom. But where did I get that idea? I got that idea from Jesus. Jesus was putting his hands on people all the time because by being physically engaged, he was making them aware of the spirit realm. One of his crazy stories when he healed someone of blindness was they were blind, they couldn't see at all, and he spits on their eyeballs and he puts his hand in their eyes. He rubs his loogie in on their face, and it's a gross situation. It's exactly what he does. He's like rubbing it, and he takes his eyes off and says, okay, can you see? And the person goes, oh, it looks like people moving around like trees. And okay, that didn't work. Let me try it again. So he puts his hand back on him, prays again, pulls away, can you see? And they're like, yeah, I can see. It's a fascinating story because it shows that we should never be discouraged when we pray and we don't get an answer. We feel like we're not getting an answer. Hey, if Jesus had to do it at least twice, you and I are going to have to do it a heck of a lot more time than that normally. Honestly, it's a major, major thing. Also, what is he doing with the hands on there? What's he doing with the spitting? Well, what was that? First of all, good thing the person didn't have like indigestion problems. Good thing he didn't have colon problems. That would have been really awkward publicly for him to be praying on him that way, right? Well, why is he doing that? It's because he's trying to help them understand as I physically, this physical realm is affecting and being represented in the spiritual realm. Jesus says in the book of Matthew chapter 15, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." Jesus is being criticized for his physical outward practice of apparently not washing the way the religious elite thought that he should be washing. And he says another time, "You religious people, you're all about the outside of the cup, but you don't clean the inside of the cup." You see, in the spirituality that he was coming against, in the spirituality also in India, in fact, the spirituality of every other spirituality, it's all about the outside. It's all about the physical. It's all about the appearance. It's all about what you do. Jesus says things that God looks at the inward. He looks at the inward. He doesn't look at the outward. What he means by that is not that the outward isn't important, but it all starts on the inside. What's happening on the inside is the main thing that God deals with. And then out of the inside, then comes the outside. Out of the spiritual concept that Jesus has died for me, that he's loved me, that he's redeemed me, out of the spiritual concept of receiving him, then my attitudes and behaviors actually start to change. And if they don't change, it's not that if it doesn't change, then somehow I'm bad. If it doesn't change, then I have to say something on the inside didn't actually happen. That's why Jesus says things like you've heard said, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. I'm not talking about murder, he says. I'm talking about loving. In fact, he says, if you hate somebody, you may as well have murdered them. Why does he say that? It's because on the inside, if you've got spiritual attitudes of anger towards somebody, I'm sure nobody in here has that, but if you have spiritual attitudes of anger, there's something wrong with God, as wrong as if we had killed somebody. Jesus says things like, don't lust after somebody you're not married to. If you lust after them, you may as well have had adultery with them. He's not saying that adultery is less harmful than private lust. What he's saying is when you're having a fantasy sexually about somebody that you're not married to, it shows that you're devaluing people and that there's a linkage, there's a breakage in your relationship with God to the point that obviously when someone has an adulterous affair, they're not on their game, obviously. But he says God knows it's the inclination of the heart that's significant. When we show videos of girls in India that we've seen rescued or who are coming to wholeness in the homes, we always blur the faces. Part of the reason why we blur the faces is it's Indian law that you can't reveal the identity of a minor who's been trafficked. The other reason we do that, even if they're 18, 19, 20 or something like that, is because in their culture, which is not a Christian culture, which is Hindu, Islamic, whatever, when you have done something heinous, like have sex for money, you are rejected because of your actions. And once people know that you've done that, there's no way for you to get back to having any sense of grace and forgiveness. The idea that we have in our culture of grace and forgiveness comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from the Hindu or the Islamic religion. It just doesn't. It's not there. And if you go to original cultures where those spiritualities are really ruling, not Hindus or Muslims here in America. I know awesome Hindus and Muslims here in America. I also know awful Christians here in America. But if you go to where the culture is really being defined by the purest teachings of that religion, you'll find what you find in India. And that is, don't give grace and understanding to anybody who's done anything physical or outward, because karma has to be served. One of the women I met was Mina. She allowed me to take her picture. I'm going to tell a little bit about her story, I think, in a couple weeks. Mina is an awful story. She was kidnapped at 13. She was kidnapped at 13 and forced to have sex for years and years and years and years and years and years. And then she came out of the industry, and she's doing amazing. One of the things that broke my heart is to this day, her family will not see her. She's 50 or so. No one in her family will talk to her. They've totally shunned her because she brings dishonor on the family. because she's done something with her outward physical self where it's been forced that they can't separate. Something is broken. Something is not right. One of the things that we see when we rescue girls over there is that the girls initially fight the rescue. They come against it. They kick, they scream, they resist, and the freedom fighters literally have to pick up the girls and take them into a bus and shove them into a bus against their free will. The reason is because they've been brainwashed by their pimps that only people will hurt them even worse outside, and they don't have any idea or understanding what awaits for them. One girl that was about to be rescued while I was over there hadn't seen sunlight for 7 years. 7 years. And what happens is, even if you're in darkness for 7 years, it becomes the only thing you know, and it's more comfortable than what you don't know. And so the girls are frightened over what they're going to experience because they don't know what it is, and so they literally have to be dragged out of their place of captivity to a brand new place. And this is, in many ways, what God does with us. That God actually comes to us and grabs us. He grabs us and takes us because we in the spiritual realm are acting just like they do in the physical realm. In the physical realm, they're afraid, they want to resist it. And us in the spiritual realm, we are so afraid of what God might do if he got a hold of our life. We're so afraid of what Jesus might do if we actually surrendered our life to him. We're so afraid of what we just want to totally keep him away spiritually because we're afraid. We just want to keep reciting all the general spiritual phrases that mean nothing in our time instead of actually giving our life and falling under the rule of the King. One of the more painful things for me is whenever a friend leaves Crossroads. Whenever a friend or someone I know leaves Crossroads, it always stings me. It's because I have a level of slavery inside of me. All of us have a level of slavery inside of me where I'm a slave to wanting people to like me. So when I feel like someone I know doesn't approve of me or the church I'm a part of, I always take it personal, and I shouldn't, because I have remnants of my spiritual slavery that's there. You know, physical slavery in some ways is easier to understand and wrap our minds around than spiritual slavery. Physical afflictions like cancer are easier to wrap our minds around because we know it, we understand it, we actually know the treatment, and hopefully it'll go in remission if we do what we need to do over the next 6, 12 months, whatever it is. But the cancer of bitterness, some of us have been racked with bitterness for years and decades, and we have no idea what to do about it, and we actually don't want to do anything about it. We actually like when our enemy comes up in conversation. We can just further assassinate their character. We actually like finding out about something negative that's happened to somebody because we have this bitterness, this cancer bitterness that's inside of us. The book of 1 John chapter 2, 3 to 6, Jesus was talking with some spiritual people who are actually enslaved. These are people who everyone would have said, you were the creme de la creme. It's the Pharisees, the people who knew most of the scriptures, knew all the scriptures by heart. Here's what Jesus said. And excuse me, that is the wrong verse. I think I've gotten out of order here. Yes, I have. What am I doing there? John chapter 8, verse 35 to 38 says this. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you're Abraham's descendants, you're Jews. I know you're from Father Abraham, yet you're ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you that I have seen what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you've heard from your father. Gosh, Jesus is like intense here right now. He says, I know who your dad is. I know who my dad is, capital F Father, and I know who your dad is. He's the evil one. You have no room for my word. When we have no room for the word of God, no room for the word of God at all, it shows that we're in slavery, that we're coming under the realm of the evil one. Sanjay McQuan, talking about this Stockholm syndrome that takes place in the girls, says this. Victims collaborate with and have accepted their state. They're resigned to it, and they don't see an alternate reality. Is it possible that we, you and I, have actually collaborated with the enemy and we've actually accepted our state, that we don't see an alternate reality? Could it be that we collaborate with the evil one who tells us lies about ourselves and we accept it and we don't see that there's another reality? I mean, could it be there's attitudes and addictions that we have, there's practices that we have, there's mindsets that we have, that we're just blindly going along with an enemy and it's not reality? We fail to see that there's actual an alternate reality. Could it be? Yes, it is. No question it is. My favorite parts when I've gone over to India, I've done it twice, is the girls love to do the that little henna tattoo. It's fading on me right now. But it's kind of a cool thing when they come up and they kind of paint. Part of it is it's about the only time that you ever get to touch them or they get to touch you. Because you can never, like, offer a handshake or anything like that, because that's pushing physically on them. And you need to completely give them all space. If they come and shake your hand, fine. I told you I had nobody instigate that. I mean, instigating male interaction with a stranger is something that takes a long, long time to get there. So this is one time, though, where they actually do touch you. They want your hand to be down, and they're kind of drawing something on. It's really cool. There's sort of a connection that happens there. After they did that, they actually danced. They did a little dance. They redid this dance that they had won a competition with. And to see girls who were acting like cowering dogs when they were rescued, who were beat down, actually to smile and to dance is a sign that they've come into a completely new reality. The way they're winning is the same way that you and I win. Number three, obedience is the fruition of our freedom or the solidification of our slavery. Obedience is the fruition of our freedom or the solidification of our slavery. The way of the world would tell you the word obedience is a four-letter word. It's not. It's a nine-letter word. I just guessed that. See, O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Bam! Yes! I just made that up right then. That was amazing. Yes, there is a God. Awesome. Would tell us there. No, kid. I think it's nine. Bam. Who's your daddy? Right there. So, the ways the world would tell us, no, obedience is bad. It's not. It's not. No, obedience to the king is beautiful. Obedience to the king is beautiful. When we refuse to obey God and whatever he says, we make no room for his word, we're showing that we're in slavery. And what do I mean obey God? There's times when I obey God, when I go over to India as I did 4 years ago and I sense God say to me, get more involved in the child trafficking stuff, come against it. That was a hearing from God, was obeying thing. But you know what? For most of us, all you need to know, if you have a Bible, that's the word of God and you must do it. Whatever it is, doesn't matter what it is. Well, I don't know how I do that. It's tough toenails. If you're going to be in the kingdom of God and you want freedom and you want to align yourself with the good king, the way you do that is by obeying him. Well, God, doesn't God know my heart? Yes, he knows your heart when he sees how you obey. That's how he knows your heart. But I'm just a spiritual. Okay, you're a spiritual person because you physically obey. Anything that's in there, you just do. Now, maybe you can't do it like right now, but you're going to get a plan. You're going to do it now. And if you don't do it, you're falling under the ways of this world and the spirit of the air. And I just get a bit intense here right now because, you know, we try to cajole all the time here and try to bring you along your own pace. But boy, at this point, I just say, if you want to be in the kingdom and you can identify anything in your life that you know the king doesn't like, you're not in the kingdom. Not saying whether or not you're going to heaven or not. I'm saying if you can identify anything in your life that right now, if you were to die in 5 minutes, you wish you weren't doing, you're not in the kingdom. If you can identify anything in your life that you know the Bible speaks to and you're not doing it, or you are doing it and it should be vice versa, you're not in the kingdom and the king is not happy. Or he's not your king. This is critical. This is critical to understand. We receive the kingdom. We receive the kingdom as we have because Jesus does for us what no other spirituality does. He lays down his life for us. He fills us. And the appropriate response when there's been a spiritual transformation is physical obedience. A friend of mine, Robbie Ryder, you know him as well, I guess. He's got some kids, and he tells his kids, hey, you want me to know how you love me? The way I know that you love me is you obey me.
Ooh.
Any of us who are parents know, gosh, I never thought about that before. I didn't go tell my kids that. That's exactly what I should do. It's true. The way you know you love me is you obey me. If you're listening to your friends and peer pressure them versus what I say, you love your friends more than you love me. The way I know that you love me is you obey me. And where does Robbie get that? He gets that from Jesus. Jesus says this in the book of John, chapter 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you don't love me, you won't keep my commandments. And not only this, when we keep his commandments, it operates like a body blow to the evil one. Because obedience is the body blow to the taskmaster, the slave master that wants to get us back into his realm. Because every time we obey, whatever it is, we tell him, I'm not in your kingdom. I'm not about your values. I'm not about your wily ways. I serve a king that's blessed me so much that there's nothing I can do other than respond to his rule. Number four, the kingdom citizenship drives obedience. This is how we win. We obey. We obey. Last week, amazing service. Everyone told me about it. I saw it online. It was awesome. We've smashed bulbs. And at any song that we do during the series, if you haven't smashed that bulb representing the idols you have, you still can do that. If you want to do that, they're up at the side of all of our stages. And what do we mean there? It wasn't just a symbolic thing of, okay, I'm done with that. It means I'm dying to that. I'm crushing that. I'm casting down that false god. I'm not going to be about it anymore. So, over the last 7 days, have we not done that thing we symbolically broke? Now, maybe there's a process we're going to be, we have to grow out of old habits in many ways. So it's not like if you did it once, like God doesn't like you. Or so. No, it's not that at all. It's not like if you did it twice that you're still not growing. But I'm asking, did you have any intention of not doing that anymore? Have you put into practice any disciplines to keep you from doing that? Those are the things that good citizens do. Because when you're a citizen of the United States, there's expectations that we have on us that we know that we should do if we're actually a citizen of the United States. It's interesting as I've interacted with friends of mine who have naturalized, who've gone from other countries and become citizens of the United States, there's a long, drawn-out process. And I think we can learn something about that in becoming a kingdom citizen. Not that it has to be a long, drawn-out process, but there's something about the intensity of the process in becoming an American that we would learn from in coming into the kingdom of God. My friends have had to take this oath. I don't know if you've ever seen it before. Every person who wants to become a citizen of the United States has to vow this oath. Here it is. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom or which I have heretofore been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform non-combatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by the law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, so help me God. Some of us are sitting here going, gosh, I'm glad I was born in the United States. That's intense. Yeah, it is intense, very intense. You know, I started thinking, what would it look like if God required us to take an oath for citizenship in the kingdom of God? We actually think God's expectations are less than Congress's? We actually think that God's kingdom is less important than the United States' kingdom? I mean, what do we think? Yet we're so flippant with it. I mean, if you were to pattern this, it might say something like this to us. I hereby declare an oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any prince, potentate, state, mindset, or value system of whom or which I have been a subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the scriptures and laws of the Bible. Through my obedience, I will bear spiritual arms on behalf of the kingdom of God when required by the law. And I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So help me God. Why don't we stand right now? Let's stand, and I'd just like us to process this. I'm also going to invite the band to come out because the band's at all the sites to come out because there's an ancient song that I think would be really appropriate for us right now. As we do this song, it's not just talking about the grace of God, but it's also talking about my obedience, wetting my heart. And before we do this song, let's do this again. And I just want to hear you utter, if you're in the kingdom, you can just say, I do. You can say, I vow. You can make this a personal, private moment before you and God that he will hear and he will receive. Let me give it to you again. It says this, I hereby declare. Oh, you're actually repeating after me. Well, if I did repeat after me, that put a lot of pressure on people around you. I'm gonna do it anyway. You can be silent on this, and we'll say you're a hyper introvert, or you're just thinking about this, and maybe you'll do it later. We don't like when anybody mouths anything here; it just kind of goes on with the flow. So some of the people of Grace Integrity are not going to repeat after me. But here we go. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any prince, potentate, state, mindset, or value system of whom or which I've been a subject or citizen. That I will support and defend the scriptures and laws of the Bible. Through my obedience, I will bear spiritual arms. On behalf of the kingdom of God, when required by the law, I take this obligation freely, without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So help me, God. God, thank you for great citizens, and thank you for being a great king. Help us to honor you with the message of this song and with the entirety of our lives. Amen.